when the 64-year-old Stephen Paddock from the 32nd floor of the Mandalay Bay Hotel expended over 1,100 rounds of ammunition into a group of people, 22,000 strong, and took the lives of and sent into eternity the 58 people that were killed that day and the 851 people that were wounded. And we say, why? The newspapers were alive. The televisions were alive with it, and they're saying, what causes this? Why is this happening? And I know the answer is gun control. The answer is this, it's mental illness, whatever. No, the answer, folks, was sin. We live in a world of sin. We live in a world of death. We live in a world that's all around us exactly as it was. And then 1 month ago, on the 14th of February, Nicholas Cruz walked into a school in Broward County, in Florida, killing 19 students and faculty members and wounding 17 more. And again, the question came, why? What's going on? But this time there was a little difference. This time people were saying, why don't we quit praying and start acting and start enacting laws? Why are we praying about this? Prayer isn't going to do anything. And that came out on the headlines. And what was going on? What was taking place? What was really there? What? Why? And then we can think that this time, we come to time to think about what can be happening, what's going on. It's obvious at all that it's good against evil. It's sin against righteousness. It's Satan against God. And we find from the scriptures, as we're going to be reading in just a few moments, of all the things that were taking place during that time, because at that time, 8 days later, God had an appointment. His appointment was to take Billy Graham and bring him home to heaven. Why was it? Was it just by accident that that was about the same time that all these questions around the world were, why? What's happening? Why are we getting this? Why is it happening? And then did you watch the news on television, and the radio, on the newspaper? It was all over. Billy Graham, the pastor of America, had died. And they talked about it. But every time they talked about it, they were able to talk about a personal relationship that he had with Christ. They were able to talk about changing the life of people for Christ. Right in the midst when people are asking questions, why? What is causing all this? Why all this death? Why all this violence? Why all this uproar? And up comes a man who had died. And he was alive enough to say on the television as the films were coming out of his past times of evangelism. What was he saying? Jesus Christ is alive. He was able to say the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. He was able to say that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He was able to say over and over and over again that sin is causing death. And the answers were coming. And then he went on even further. As he began to talk about these things that were there, he was able to talk about and say, Jesus Christ is alive. He can change lives. He can change the evil that's in lives. And it seems that God had sent that across the nations again. You know, appointments. I have an appointment with death. So do you. Hebrews 9:27, and is it appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. We're going to stand before God. And when we stand before God, what will we be seeing? What will be taking place? What will be there? The good news, the bad news. The good news and the bad news as we talk about these things. Let me ask a question. Good news, bad news. What do you want to hear first? You ever have anybody say that to you? I got good news, I got bad news. What do you want to hear that's first? Do you know that 80% of the people will say, I want the bad news first. Let's get it out of the way. I want to hear what it is so I can prepare for the good news. That's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look at the bad news first. Bad news, good news. The bad news is that mankind is sinful and desperately wicked, totally depraved, unable in any way to come to an agreement with God, to make it right with God. Totally depraved, totally dead. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, we find in Ephesians 2:1. We know that that's the bad news again. The good news is that the gospel of Jesus Christ can save, can give a hope, can give light. Paul talked about that in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 5. He said, now I would remind you, brethren, I preach to you and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he rose again, and he's alive today according to the scriptures. Death, burial, resurrection of Christ, that is the gospel. That's what God's given to us, according to the scripture. So God's given this to us. Now, where do we go from here? What do we say? The bad news. Well, it will take time for the bad news, and it's here. It's very real. Man's total guilt before God, a righteous God that is there, and we can do nothing to get ourselves in a place to get back with him in ourselves. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Let's take your Bibles over to Romans 1, 18. You find the very focal verse. You find that verse that's going to tell us and give the foundation to all the depravity of man and who he is. Chapter 1, verse 18. Because God has given it to us, we read it carefully. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness, look at this, suppress the truth. That man totally dead in himself, in his sin, totally depraved. All this wickedness that comes out, we see it all across the world. He's suppressing the truth. The basic foundation. This is the basic foundation that we see for the rest of chapter 1, all of chapter 2, into chapter 3. He goes back to it in chapter 6 and chapter 7. The fact that there is this total depravity of man, he is unable to come to God by himself. He needs exterior, that which God has given to us. So many come to this place and they look at it and they say, well, it's not quite that bad. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, John is going to say, we know that we are from God. Listen to this. And the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Why do these things happen? John tells us the whole world lies in the power of this evil one. God is still sovereign and God will one day win overall, but we see the consequence. The consequence is what? Chapter 6, verse 23, Romans. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's the bad news, but there's the good news. All in one verse. The wages of sin is death. But, aren't you glad for the buts of Scripture? But God, but the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We can have it, we can know it. But you know what? There's so many people that spurn the good news. They look at that good news and they don't want to hear it. They spurn also their wickedness and their sin that they're involved with. We see that that spurning goes on because they can't get back to the starting point. The starting point is what? To admit that we're sinners before God. To admit we're dead in our sins. They suppress the truth. Now let's go to verse 28 to 32. Chapter 1, verse 28. Watch this carefully. And since they do not see to acknowledge God, God gave them over to a debased mind to do what we ought not to do, be done. Listen, he's going to start listing the things that are there that's about this whole heart of man, this whole wickedness of man. They are full of murder. Look at this. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree, yet they who practice such things, they deserve to die. They not only do them, but give approval to them that practice them over and over again. Listen, folks, people love their sin. They love their sin. They're spurring the truth of God's word, and they love their sin. They want to be a part of it. You know, there's two types of sinners. There's the respectful sinner. That's the person that's going to be there to defend his approach to sin. He's going to be saying, well, you know, I have a lot of friends that sin, so I guess it's okay. They're in a particular place where all of my friends are that particular way. Then there's the gross sinner. The gross sinner is the one that Jesus was going to talk about over in Mark 2, verse 17. Those that are well have no need of a physician, but those that are, who are sick. I did not come to call to righteousness, but sinners to repentance. Jesus was saying it right out loud, that there was a time when we see these gross sinners, these that would say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I am a sinner. That's the sin. He sees himself as a gross sinner. These others see themselves as respectable sinners. Everybody's doing it. I'm no worse than my friends. Everybody's a part of it. I guess I can join right in. No, God says the area of being a gross sinner. And now we go a little further. Go to the 1948, when the World Council of Churches met to describe and to give themselves a place to start over the whole religious world together. They're all going to come together, 1948. When they came together, it was a time when they were to say, listen, there is a spark of divinity in every soul and every person. No matter how wicked, there is that little spark of God in there. That's that little spark of divinity that's there. Therefore, if there's that spark of divinity, you just need to fan the spark. Just kind of get it going. And get it going so it'll come in to start to flame up. But there's no spark of divinity in any unsaved person. Not at all. All sinner. All come to that place. The sinner needs to feel that there he is in that place, the weight of sin being pushed down upon him. We have violated the righteous judge who cannot allow sin. Think about what the extremists are doing in Islam. They are saying, listen, it's through our righteousness, through our Allah, we can come to this place and we will destroy the infidels. That's those that do not believe us. Why do they do it? Because there's paradise for us. If we do this, if we do within ourselves, even though it's killing someone, we can have that righteousness and get into paradise. And the world is saying that. On the other side, we find people that are saying, well, I guess I could just do the best I can. And I will do that which I can do. But God's perfect justice cannot be met. We cannot do that. I need to realize I'm a wretched sinner before God, totally incapable of satisfying God by myself. I'm powerless. I cannot do that. Human depravity runs from verse 18, chapter 1, all the way to verse 23 of chapter 3, but it picks up again in chapter 6 and 7. But look at this. That's that universal guilt that is a verdict for all of us. Now we go to our text. You didn't think I'd get there. Chapter 3. Look at our text now, starting at verse 10. Notice this. He is now saying, I'm going to go to the Old Testament. Paul is saying, I'm going to go to the Old Testament and show you the roots of sin. I'm going to show you what's involved in this whole business that we're all sinners before God. In chapter 3 and verse 10, he says, first of all, as it is written, Old Testament. Notice this, verse 11, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. Look at that. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their path they are ruin and misery. In the way of peace they have not known. And then he summarizes the whole thing up with verse 18. For there is no fear of God before their eyes. No respect at all for God. That summarizes all of those verses from the Old Testament. And it says there that there were people that were not seeking after God. They were there in that place, not seeking God, but in their own sin. And he picks up again and he says 13 counts from the Old Testament. Chapter 14 and 15 of the Psalms. They're almost identical. Chapter 14 and chapter 15, almost identical. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And if you look down through those chapters, it starts to describe the sinful condition of mankind. That's the bad news. That's the bad news, exactly the way the world is and what's going on in the world. The fool hath said in his heart, no God. No, God, the universal guilty verdict for all of us. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 18. There it is. 13 counts against us. You say, well, I'm not part of that. I'm not part of that. That's those other people. But what does the Bible say? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What else does it say? That all are not seeking after God. All are in that particular place. Now, go back to that spark of divinity back in 1948. Go back to that spark of divinity that was there. Isn't it interesting that in 1949, Billy Graham started his evangelistic crusades citywide. In fact, the lady in the back row back there was a part of those. And for 8 weeks, her mom, her dad, and her six siblings all went to the Billy Graham crusade there in Los Angeles. Every night, right? 10-year-old girl. Oh, now you're going to know how old she is. I'm sorry. Figure that out. She's actually 69. I just sinned. Sorry. But you know what? You can see as he started that, and for 66 years, he went across the country, the world, preaching what? Holding his Bible up and saying what? The Bible says. The Bible says. And he continued to do that. And he would say, the Bible says Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ died for sinners. Jesus Christ is alive today and can reach down to save anyone that comes to him by faith. Jesus Christ is that one. And as he did that over and over again, the World Council of Churches is there saying there's a spark of divinity in all of us. God's word came, and God's word was there. People would say, I'm a victim of society rather than I'm a sinner. I'm a victim of society. Didn't Jesus get after that? Over in Luke chapter 18, verses 10 to 14, the Pharisees were there. The Pharisees were there saying, I have done great things. I have done this and I have done that. And the publican, that tax collector that was over there said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus was comparing the two. This is by his own righteousness. This is by what? This is by the fact of coming by faith. You know, people say, well, which religion is it? I've had many, many funerals, and they would come to the place of wondering what their religion was, if now that they can get to heaven. Time after time after time, I would say to those people, you know what? Religion is only man's attempt to try to reach up to God. Christianity is when God reaches down to man. There's a big difference. In fact, there's a world difference. There's an eternity's difference of what God had said. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Now we go over to, again, 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The whole world. Still bad news, but folks, listen, it's going to get worse. Here's the worst part. The worst part is that there's none that seek after God. Listen to chapter 10 of Psalms, verse 4. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All of his thoughts are, there is no God. That's the wicked. That's the unsaved person. But you know what? On the other side of that, there are over 100 verses of Scripture that tell us to seek after God. Now, why does God say that the sinner does not seek God, and then he invites those to come to seek him? God says, I have to do something to work in the heart of that individual to draw them to myself that they might seek me. God, in his sovereign plan, has brought it to that place. 16,000 times we see it over and over and over again. 100 times, seek me, you shall find. Let me read them to you. Listen, Deuteronomy 4:29. But from there you will seek the Lord, your God, and you will find him. If you search him after him with all your heart and with all your soul. 1 Corinthians 16:10-11. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord in his presence continually. Another invitation comes from God. Isaiah 55:6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. What's happening? Jeremiah 29:13. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of them that seek him. I love what John chapter 6 talks about. John chapter 6 says, all that the Father giveth to me will come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will what? In no wise cast out. If you're here today and you're worried, you say, I just can't get to God because it's all over. It's not a part of my life. Just a minute. God says there in the Word of God, all that seek me shall find me. We find again over in chapter 6, verse 44, and chapter 6, verse 65, the same thing. The Father giveth to me that will come to me. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. What is that? It's the Holy Spirit of God. That's God's Holy Spirit coming and drawing and pulling and drawing you to a place where you say, I want to receive Christ. I want him. Now the good news. Whew, aren't you glad? All that bad news behind us. Now the door opens up and the good news starts to shine through. What in the world is the good news? The good news that the only possible way is for his righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, to come down to us. To come to us where we might become the righteousness of God, where he might take our sin and forgive us completely of our sin, and where we can come to that place. There again, religion, what does it do? I got to reach up to get God. Christianity, what does it do? I'm going to reach down and send my righteousness to you. I'm going to send my righteousness to you and give you my righteousness. I'm going to take your sin. Folks, that's called propitiation. That's called redemption. That's called what God's given to us. Now that bird's eye view, look at chapter 3 again. The bird's eye view of all that this is going on, this business of God's righteousness being imputed to the believer, given to the believer. God's righteousness given to me? I remember back years ago, James Kennedy from Presbyterian Church down in Florida had evangelism explosion. Y'all hear it? Evangelism explosion. What was the first statement that was for the person who knocked on the door and we begin to talk to somebody, we want to ask them a question, what was it? If you were to die right now, what right would you have to go to heaven? If you were to die right now, what right do you have to get into my heaven? How would you answer that? If you should die right now, and the Lord was there, what right do you have to come into my heaven? What would you say? Well, let's see, I've done this. I was a member of the North Bedford Baptist Church. I was baptized. I took communion. I did all those things that you're supposed to. I even worked with the Sunday school class. No. What right do you have to come into heaven? Do you have your own righteousness, which is filthy rags? Are you going to stand there in your sin? Or is the Lord going to look at you and say, you are my child. You come into my heaven because you have my righteousness. We can't get that automatically. We can't get that. We can work for it, but it only comes to those who will by faith trust what he's done for us. Look at verses 21 to 26 again. But now the righteousness of God, verse 21, this is chapter 3, has been made manifest apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Do you get it? The righteousness of God becomes those that have trusted him, faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and were justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation. There's that word where God gives us his righteousness by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, Look at that. In his divine forbearance, he has passed over the former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus. Basically, what he's saying, if there is this exchange, we call it the great exchange, the propitiation for us when God gives us his righteousness. He takes our sin. David Jeremiah recently put it together this way, saying, you know, it's just like we had two books. The one book would say, the life and times of Jesus Christ. And in that, you open up that book, and there would be all the perfect things that Jesus did. He lived here for 33 years under the law without sin. Not once did he sin. Not once an evil thought. Not once an evil deed. Not once. The life and times of Jesus, that's the book. The other book would be the life and times of Dick Brown. The life and times of you. And in that book would be every evil thought that you've ever thought, every evil deed that I've ever done, every wickedness that I was a part of, everything that I've ever lived in my life would be there in the book, The Life and Times of Dick Brown. But God, in his great salvation, according to our text, when God comes down and says, wait a minute, by faith, I have something for you. Jesus Christ went to the cross. He was the perfect Son of God. And when there on the cross, what was taking place? All of my sin and the sin of humanity, the sin of Stephen Paddock, the sin of Cruz, the sin of all those in the world was on the body of Jesus Christ. He died for my sin, and he took my sin. And God is saying, listen, at that point, by faith, when I believe in that death of Christ, when I receive him as my Lord, right then, the book covers change. Now the book cover says, the life and times of Dick Brown, and inside what's there? The righteousness of Jesus Christ. His righteousness. His holiness, not because of me, but because of him, because of what he has done, what he has provided, and what he has given. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 13, talks about that great white throne judgment, when all those dead will be brought up before God outside of the faith of Christ. And they will stand before God, and it says there the books will be opened, the books of everything that we've ever done. And the books are opened up, and that sinner will have to look at that book, and everything they've done is there. And you say, well, what about our book? Remember, our book is now the life and times of Jesus Christ. We're in him, and we are in the book of life. We're not in the books, we're in the book. And at that particular place, when God sees that, he's going to say, that will be the great exchange, the great exchange. I have something before me this morning that Rachel Denhollander, she was the girl that was standing up in court and sharing what had happened with Larry Nassar, the doctor. Remember? The doctor that was there, he was a therapist. He was there and for the Olympic runner, the Olympic gymnast, for over 16 years. He was doing therapy for them and for other girls that were there. 16 years under the guise of the therapist, was sexually violating young female women. And complaints were going to the athletic sources of Michigan State University, and they were being covered over as if nothing. Now she finally had her day in court. She had her day in court with 150 other women that were standing there to say, this is what happened. Now, it's interesting, because if she does, she's not being vindictive. She was asked, even after it was done, by the judge, do you want to get retribution for what's been done? She said, no. I don't want retribution. I want to thank my God that I'm forgiven. Listen to what she said. She said, as she looked at that Larry, that doctor, you have become a man ruled by selfish, perverted desires, a man defined by his daily choices repeatedly to feed the selfishness and the perversion. You chose to pursue your wickedness, no matter what it costs others. And the opposite of what you have done is for me to choose to love sacrificially, no matter what it costs me. In our hearings, you brought your Bible into the courtroom. You have spoken of praying for forgiveness. And so it is on that basis that I appeal to you. If you have read the Bible you carry, you know the definition of sacrificial love portrayed is of God himself loving so sacrificially that he gave up everything to pay a penalty for the sin he did not commit. Hear it? The penalty for the sin he did not commit. But by his grace, I too choose to love this way. You spoke of praying forgiveness, but Larry, if you've read the Bible you carry, you know that forgiveness does not come from doing good things. If good deeds can erase what you have done, it comes from repentance, which requires facing and acknowledging the truth about what you have done in all its utter depravity and horror without mitigation, without excuse, without acting, as if good deeds can erase what you have seen in this courtroom today. If you carry that Bible and you believe that Bible, it is better for a stone to be thrown about your neck and to be thrown into a lake than for you to make even one child to stumble. You have damaged hundreds. The Bible you speak carries a final judgment where all of God's wrath and eternal terror is poured out on men like you. Should you ever reach the point of truly facing what you've done, the guilt will be crushing. And that is what makes the gospel of Christ so sweet. Isn't that something? Right in the courtroom, she's sharing this with everybody listening. And she's sharing it with him. That's what the gospel is all about. It's so sweet. Because it is grace, extended grace and hope and mercy where none should be found. And it will be there for you. I pray you experience that soul-crunching weight of guilt. Get it? First of all, look at that crushing guilt that's upon you. I trust that you're going to receive that. Then she said, so that you may someday experience true repentance and true forgiveness from God, which you need far more than forgiveness from me, though I extend it to you. That's amazing. Here, this woman who had been violated for 16 years, and all that had come upon her, she said, I will forgive you as God has forgiven you if you come to that place and I've already forgiven you. How could that be? How could that be? She was in that particular place. Only the forgiveness that God can give. Now let's make some application. Let's see exactly where we are. The application of how we take all this bad news, this terrible ungodly news, and we can bring it over here to this good news. And what's the transfer? How do I get from point A to point B? How do I get to the place of recognizing I am a sinner before God and then all of a sudden get the righteousness of God that's being applied to me that I can know that I have eternal life, I can know I'm going to heaven because of what Christ has done for me because now I have the righteousness of Christ. How can I know that? Paul goes on to say one more thing, an application to thus to all of us who know Christ. He says over in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, go over there with me quickly, we close. Chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. This is important, so watch this carefully. Chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, starting with verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He said, listen, Christ has forgiven you, and you've gone through this reconciliation where now you've received this from God. Now it's your responsibility, Paul is saying to us, that we are now to be in the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespass against them, and entrusting us the message of reconciliation. God saying, now you have the ministry of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors. We're an embassy. We are given that authority of those that are above us as an ambassador. Now we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us.
We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For your sake and for our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that it might be we might become the righteousness of God.
You see that great reconciliation? You see that propitiation given again? That because you have been forgiven, now the responsibility is up to you to take that word to other people, to get them to a place where they can be reconciled to God as well. You don't sit there on your laurels and say, here I am, I'm saved, I'm reconciled before God, now I'm going to wait. No, we're ambassadors. We're to take that gospel out to others that they might likewise be reconciled before God. That's our responsibility. That's what God has asked. That's what God brings. God treated Christ. Think about it. God treated Christ as if he had sinned all the sins that you and I have ever sinned. That's amazing. God treated his own son as if he had sinned every sin that you've ever sinned. And he died on the cross for you. So that now you can say, I believe that. I believe that with all of my heart. I believe that Christ died for me. I want that forgiveness. I am a sinner before Almighty God, the bad news. But the good news is, Christ, you died for me. Now I receive you by faith into my life to become reconciled before God. And God says, finally, you're in that particular place. I love the song, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Father, help us now as we come to this particular place of application. We've heard all that bad news. And Lord, it makes us even want to be sick to think about all the ungodliness that's going on in the world, all the unfaithfulness, all the sin of the world. And Lord, we look at our own lives. We see sin in our own lives. And God, we want to come to you by faith. We want to be in that particular place where we trust what you've done for us. You died for me. You are the perfect sacrifice. You said, for God so loved the world, this ungodly world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, trust in him, receives him, to them gave he the power to do what? To become children of God. We're thankful for that, Lord. As we look at it, think with me very carefully. Are you an ambassador for Christ? He's reconciled you. Are you out to reconcile others, to share the gospel with them, to bring them to that place of faith? And finally, if you've received his forgiveness, if you've recognized your sin, complete inability to stand before God, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing blood? Are you really sure you're saved? You need to make that business with before God and yourself. You need to come to the Lord by faith and say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I've sinned against you. My sin is not able to be there in your presence. But Lord Jesus, I recognize my sin, my total inability to myself to be able to get forgiveness. I recognize and believe that the death of Jesus Christ was sufficient to pay for my sin. I believe and confess and receive him by faith. If you've never done that, you need to do that. Consider it. Open your heart to him. If you've done it, if you know you're a child of God, remember, you're to be out reconciling others to him. By invitation, I'm just to say, if there's anything that we can do to help, to share what God's given to us, to know that you can be a child of God forgiven, we'd love to be able to help any way we possibly can. There'd be other men or women that would be here to meet with you. I'll be down here in the front if anyone has a question or something that you'd like to share with your own particular need. You need to do that. Steve?
I love it when the Lord gives us a song that matches the sermon so well. Would you open to number 249, Jesus Paid It All. Stand together.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.